again, we're going to look together into God's Word to discover truth. Now, we have been spending a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, and we've learned repeatedly that when God is talking about the book of Jeremiah or teaching us from the book of Jeremiah, that God is teaching us about our day, that God is using what has happened to Israel back there. And when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, destroyed Jerusalem, that was actually a picture of Satan as he has come to rule in the congregations, just ahead of the fact of Judgment Day. But Jeremiah 25 is a particularly outstanding chapter, although everything in the Bible is outstanding. I have to be so careful with the use of superlatives when we talk about the Bible, because everything from the mouth of God obviously has to be outstanding, and God, of course, is the speaker of the whole Word of God. But Jeremiah 25 is one of the easier chapters to understand. Let me put it that way, because if we just look, skip down for a moment into the heart of Jeremiah 25, we find that God is teaching the fact that judgment is coming upon the whole world. And he says in verse 17, "Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand." And immediately we think of the cup that the Lord Jesus is talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's saying, "Father, Abba, Father, is it possible that this cup might pass from me?" What cup? The cup of God's wrath. And here God is talking about the cup of his wrath that is going to be to come upon the whole world. "Then took I," verse 17, "then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me." And then skipping down to verse 26, we read, "And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "shall drink after them, therefore thou shalt say unto them," and so on. Now that's the language of the final judgment upon the end of the world. You can't gainsay this. You can't say, "Oh no, you're misunderstanding somehow." It is as plain as anything can be that this chapter is talking about the very end of the world. As we start with this chapter, and of course we always want to start with verse 1 and start going verse by verse through the chapter, we find some very curious language, very curious language. I'm now going back to Jeremiah 25, verse 1. "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day," that is the 23rd year, "the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened." Now, I admit that many times when we go in the Bible, and this is true in the book of Ezekiel, and it's true in a number of books, we find that God makes a reference to the 23rd year or the 25th, the 22nd day, or the, he makes references of this kind. And I have to admit also that most of the time when I see these kind of references, I don't know quite why God has put that there, although I know it's important. It's all part of God's plan to keep us humble. You know, you think you're beginning to learn the Bible, huh? You really think you're getting pretty smart, huh? No way, no way. I'll tell you, here's something else that you have to ponder and pray for wisdom, and maybe someday I'll let you know what that means also, or why I put it that way. But this happens to be a chapter where God is using a series of numbers, and because of all that we've already learned about the timetable of God's salvation plan, especially as it relates to the end, we can see some very, very curious and interesting tie-ins. Some very, very, and we see that that God had a real plan in mind as he is choosing certain words here. Now, you notice here, first of all, there is the historical setting. He's talking about the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now, when we work through the calendars of the Bible, we know that Jehoiakim began to reign in 609 B.C. That was, could only be calculated by very carefully going through all the kings of Judah, tying everything together, and we find that without any question, it was the year 609 B.C. when Josiah was killed in battle, and Jehoiakim, his son, ascended the throne. First of all, it was a brother temporarily for 3 months, and then Jehoiakim was made king in 609 B.C. So his fourth year is 605 B.C. We have that, we know that from all kinds of other evidence, and we're not about to go through the kings of Judah in order to show why it is 605, but it is 605. Secondly, the second number we find here, the fourth year is 605 B.C. And then we also know that in verse 3, from the 13th year of Josiah. Now we know again, having gone through all the kings of Judah very carefully, that Josiah began to reign in the year 640 B.C., 640 B.C. Remember, he reigned 31 years, and if he had begun to reign, if his last year was 609, his first year was 640. We know that. Therefore, his 13th year was 13 years after 640. Remember, we're in the Old Testament, tying the years of the Old Testament to our Roman calendar, our modern calendar. And so we go from 640 down to 627 B.C., that he began to reign, 627. Now, that indicates the year when Jeremiah was first called upon God to prophesy against Judah. And remember, when we looked at chapter 1, and you can review that in your own private reading, yeah, he was a young man scared to death to do this, and God had to assure him, no, I'm going to be with you. You just tell Israel Judah what I tell you to tell them, and I will protect you, and so on. But that was in the year 627 B.C. Now we also know that Israel was conquered by the Babylonians. The Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 587 B.C. 587. That again is can be shown if we would, as we carefully work through all the language of the kings of Judah. So that means that the first thing we can learn is a historical piece of information here, namely that Jeremiah prophesied for a period of 40 years, from 627 B.C. until 587 B.C. That's 40 years. That's how long Jeremiah was at this, with that enormously terrible task of telling Israel, or telling Judah, that Nebuchadnezzar the king was going to destroy them, a 40-year period. It doesn't mean that that was the full extent of his prophesying, because there is language in the Bible that seems to indicate that after Jerusalem was destroyed, Jeremiah went with the Jews as a prophet of God. These rebellious Jews that insisted on going to Egypt, and then he even went to Egypt with them and prophesied probably a few years longer, although God does not give us more information that I'm aware of as to how many years after 587 away from Jerusalem he might have prophesied. But insofar as his main prophetic position against the nation of Judah. It was a 40-year period. Incidentally, if you go through the book of Ezekiel, we find that Ezekiel prophesied for 6 years, just a very short period, and the place of his prophesying was not in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem is where all the intrigue was, dangers were, because he had to go tell the princes and the priests and the king and the priests and so on that God is against you and he's going to destroy you. So he was in a very dangerous position. And we've seen this from time to time as we have been looking at Jeremiah. Whereas Ezekiel, when he prophesied, he was mainly in the land of Babylon. He was a prophet in place that God placed him there to be with those who had been taken out of Jerusalem as somewhat voluntary captives, that is, in the sense that they were not fighting against Babylon and continued to live in Babylon, where God had commanded them to marry and be given in marriage and plant fields and so on, with the promise that sometime you are going to come back to Jerusalem. Now this, or back to Israel. Now this is just a quick overview of the historical setting of all of this. But now, remember, Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak. So we have to look at, well, what is God teaching us spiritually in all of this? Now, the first thing that we find here is that it's talking about the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar. First year of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, we know, spiritually represents who? He represents Satan. Now, did Satan have a first year? Well, yes, he had a first year back there in 11,000. Well, no, we don't even know the first year when Adam and Eve rebelled. The creation was 11,013 B.C., but there could have been a number of years from the time that creation occurred and Adam and Eve actually rebelled against God. So we don't know the first year of Satan's ascent to rule over mankind, which began right after Adam and Eve fell into sin. But we do know that he was had a huge change in his relationship with the world and with God at the time when he was cast out of heaven. And that was in the year AD 33, was it not? That was in that year that he was cast out of heaven. He was victimized or he was conquered by Christ when Christ went to the cross, and Christ gave him a death blow, namely indicating you are under the wrath of God. And when I come again at the end of the world, the first thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to go be thrown into hell. Now that we know from the Bible, it's going to happen. But then we read, remember we read in Revelation that Christ had the key to the pit, and he opened the pit, and he let out Satan. Satan had a final reign, a special reign, and we know that that coincided with the beginning of the Great Tribulation. That was the year that God was finished with utilizing the local congregations, and we know from evidence completely outside of these verses. Now, in other words, we're not arriving at conclusions based on these verses and then saying, you see how these verses support our conclusion. That would be circular reasoning. We don't do that. We have all kinds of other evidence that points to the fact that the beginning of the Great Tribulation, in all probability, was the year 1988. And that was the first year that Satan had been let out of prison, in the sense, or let out of the pit, that is, in the sense that he was made the chief ruler of all the churches. It's interesting that throughout the church age, we're learning this as we go along further, further and further into the Bible, that when he was bound at the time of the cross, he was not put out of commission altogether. He was very active seeding the churches, sowing the churches with tares, with those who looked like they were true believers and were not. And Satan did have a real rule over them. When we go through the churches of Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, we're not at all, where first we're surprised until we learn the whole story, and then we're not surprised to find that God in several instances talks about where Satan's seat is, that is where Satan is ruling, right in some of those churches already just a few years after the church age had begun. And that's the way he's been doing ever since. But nevertheless, it was still a fact throughout the church age that Satan was not the primary ruler. Christ was the ruler in the churches. He was still applying the word of God to those that were the elect of God. So people did become saved. But in the year 1988, when the Great Tribulation began, we found that Satan was the total ruler. Christ had abandoned the churches, and so he now could rule freely as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Now notice that here God is equating the year 605 B.C., because that was the fourth year of Jehoiakim, with the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. And it turns out this is first full year that he began to reign. He came to the throne. And so we see that 605 B.C. then somehow identifies with what year? What year in actuality was the first year that Satan began to reign over all the churches? The year 1988. And so we wonder, is there a relationship between those two numbers, 605 and 1988? And lo and behold, there is a relationship. It's very curious, you know, and this is one of the tests that I always apply when I see two events listed in the Bible, and I wonder, are they related to each other? One of the first tests that I always put to it is, well, let's see how many years that is between those two events. And there's two options. It can be inclusive or not inclusive. So there are two possibilities. For example, if you go from the year 10 to the year 12, that's 2 years apart. But actually inclusive, it would be 3 years, 10, 11, and 12. And so either one is a possibility. But anyway, when we look at the year 605 BC and 1988, we do find that they are related. Now, remember, when we looked, and I'm just going to review these things very quickly, we're not going to develop these things, but remember when we look at the year that the last entrance was made into the Old Testament, the last time that God spoke, that was the year 391 B.C. We're very certain of that year, 391 B.C. And we also are quite certain that Christ was born in 7 B.C. Well, immediately we wonder, well, since Christ is the word of God, and he had last spoken in the year 391 B.C., and now he appears as a baby in 7 B.C., which is 384 years apart. Is that significant in any way? So what do? We break the number down to see if it is just a haphazard, a casual number, if we broke it down, let's say, or we found that it was a number that, it was just another number. You could break it down a little bit, but not into any significant numbers. But remember, when we broke it down, we came up with 3 times 2 to the 7th, 3 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2, 7 twos. And so 3 is God's purpose. 2 is a number for those who have the custodian of the Word of God, the caretaking of the Word of God. And 7 is a number of perfection, complete perfection. And so here Christ spoke in the Old Testament up until the year 391 B.C. He was giving the Word of God literally in the year 7 B.C., which is 384 years later, which works out to be 3 times 2 to the 7th, we find that now the very essence of the Word of God is here present in the world. And so these numbers, 3, purpose, times 2, the Word of the caretaker of the Word of God in its perfection, now is here because Christ is here. You see, God, as he works out his timeline, gives us some very, very interesting helps to see how these numbers are significant. Or, for example, when we go from that year 391 B.C. all the way to 2011, we find it is a total of 2,401 years, and that was 7 to the 4th power. 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. And again, could that be accidental or coincidental when 4 is a number that spiritually, again and again, is used in the Bible to focus on the very extremity, the very end of whatever it is, space or time, whatever it is, and 7 is complete perfection. The complete perfection of all of God's program is ended. And now we're looking at the year 605 B.C., remember? Is that related in 1988? And because 605 was the first year that Nebuchadnezzar began to reign. And the first year that Nebuchadnezzar began to reign coincides with the beginning of the Great Tribulation, does it not? And the beginning of the Great Tribulation, from all the other evidence we've looked at in the Bible, is in the year 1988. And so immediately we're curious, is there a relationship between these numbers? Well, when we go from 605 B.C. to 1988, we find that is a total of 2,592 years. 2,592 years, and it breaks down to some very significant numbers. 2 to the 5th power times 3 to the 4th power. Well, now 3, what's that number signify spiritually? Purpose. The 4th power, the number 4, that's when I say 4th power, for those who are not mathematicians, that simply means 3 times 3 times 3 times 3, 4 threes. And so you have the number 3 and you have the number 4 featured because there were 4 threes. Now what does the number 4 signify? The end, the extremity, the very end. Number 3, purpose. This is the purpose of God for the end. Now it times 2, times 2, times 2, times 2, times 2. 5 twos. We say that's to the 5th power. That's 5 twos. Well, what does the number 2 signify? Concerning the caretaking of the gospel. Okay, the caretaking of the gospel. And remember that in the year 1988, or the first year of the Great Tribulation, the gospel came to an end temporarily. Absolutely came to an end. It came to an end. And because for a brief period, that half hour of silence, no one was being saved in the world. And so 1988 is a very significant year from that standpoint. And 2 to the 5th, and the number 5, what does it signify? God's salvation and God's judgment. And so we see that in this passage where God is referring to the 4th year of Jehoiakim, God is saying, I'm talking about the very end. I'm talking about the end of something here, at which time Nebuchadnezzar will have his first year. That is, Satan will rule within the churches. And so we see that tie-in.